Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today is part three of the series, Anxious for Nothing. In part one, we learned that God is sovereign. So God has all power, God is always in control. So whenever things seem out of control, let's remember He is sovereign, let us trust in Him no matter what. In part two, we learned something to keep in mind whenever we are anxious. What does it tell us here in Philippians 4? It says, the Lord is near. So important to keep that in mind. And then, what does the Bible tell us to do? It says, when we are anxious, we should go to our Father in heaven, and we should do so with very specific prayers, taking our anxieties to Him, and also doing so with thanksgiving. Today, as we come to part three, what we're going to find out is we're going to find out that a change in attitude is more important than a change in circumstances. What do I mean by that? When it comes to circumstances, sometimes they can control our anxiety. Good circumstances, no anxiety. Bad circumstances, a lot of anxiety. That is not how it should be connected. Rather, when we have the right attitude, when we think about the things of God and the things of His Word, then whether the circumstances are good or whether they are bad, we can be at peace. We can be without anxiety. We're going to talk about that today. Getting into the first part of our sermon, we're talking here about gratitude, and I want you to think about your life for a moment. So when you assess your life, would you say that you are content? So everything is good, everything is lined up, everything is wonderful, you are content. Or have you found yourself saying sometimes, my life would be better if only? Maybe you said to yourself, if only I was thinner, or if only I had more money, or if only, well, you fill in the blank. I'm sure you can fill in the blank with many different things. We can get to thinking that way at times. If you answered yes to any of the if only statements, you may be anxious about what you do not have, while at the same time, you are forgetting about what you do have. So that can be quite a problem. What is the remedy? God is saying, regarding our anxieties, give them to Him. And when we do that, we should be identifying our blessings, and we should be giving thanks to God for the blessings that we have. What's the idea there? We're getting rid of the anxieties, and then we have a gap. We have a vacuum. What should be drawn into that vacuum? The things, the ways in which we have been blessed. So that fills that up. If we don't fill that vacuum with thanksgiving, what's going to happen? The anxieties are going to come right back in. But when we fill our minds with the blessings that God has given us, that keeps the anxieties away. That can give us God's peace, which passeth all understanding. When we think about being content, when does that reality really begin? Not when our circumstances change, but when our attitude toward our circumstances change. So this attitude change is very important. Whenever we are anxious about something, it's important to remember God's sovereignty. He is in control. It's important to remember that God has a plan. Even when things seem out of control, God is in control. God has a plan. And then it's important to fill our minds with the blessings that God has already given and is giving to us day by day. I want to share with you a statement by Paul, and this is a statement about being content. It's amazing what he wrote. He wrote, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am, whether I have a little or a lot. And then he continued, in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being content. Think about that. There's a secret in regard to being content. What is a secret? That's something that most people don't know about, but he has learned that secret, and I want to share that secret with you. It's a really important thing. What is the secret? Well, what's going on in the world today is that most people, regarding their happiness, regarding their contentment, that is based on temporal things. For example, people are happy if they have good physical health. They're happy if they're living in the kind of home they had dreamed of. They're happy if they're driving the kind of car that they had always hoped to drive. They're happy if they have enough money in the bank. So in other words, their happiness or contentment is tied to all these temporal things. What is the problem? Sometimes you might be happy because of a particular car, but what happens with a car? It goes downhill. You get miles on it, it starts to not work so good, maybe it starts to rust, you're not so happy anymore. Whenever we base our happiness on temporal things, it's going to be a little bit like a roller coaster ride in life. We're going to be up sometimes, we're going to be down sometimes. That's not what God wants for us. Rather, we should be like Paul. What did he do? He based his happiness on having Christ. So his happiness was not based on his circumstances. His happiness was all bound up in having Jesus Christ as his Savior and as his Lord. That is a consistent thing. People can take our goods away from us. They can't take Jesus Christ away from us. Do you see how it's a change in attitude? No longer are we to focus on our things, which come and go. We focus on Christ, who is our solid rock. That is a way to consistently be content in our lives. I want to share with you something that's important. Our contentment is connected to what we desire. Our contentment is connected to what we desire. What about with Paul? What did he desire? His greatest desire was to know Christ. I ask you today, what is your greatest desire? Yeah, we have a desire for a lot of things, but what is your greatest desire? Again, when our greatest desire is Jesus Christ, everything else is going to fall into place. When we desire something more than knowing Jesus Christ, our lives are not going to go well. We're going to be anxious. We're going to be concerned about many things that we should not be concerned about. But when our greatest desire is Christ, and when we have him, we are going to be so blessed now and forever. May God grant that to us all. Going on to the second part of the sermon, the final part of the sermon, we're talking about the topic of peace. So there are really a couple kinds of peace I want to talk about today. The most important kind of peace is having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So think about it. God is up here, we are down here, and we are all sinners. So our sin is in the middle, and our sin ended up ruining our peace with God. But what did God do? God knew that there was nothing we could do to get to God, so God took action, and he sent his Son into the world in order to live for us, to die for us, to take away those sins. And how do we get the benefits, though, of what he did? The benefits are only belonging to those people who are repentant. You know the five parts of repentance. I've said them many times. So those who are repentant, they have that peace. That means all such people are in a right relationship with God the Father because of the finished work of Jesus. That means that our sins are forgiven. That means we are members of God's holy family. That means that God has a plan for our lives. That means that God is in control of what's going on. That means that one day we're going to be with God forever. That means that we don't have to fear death because when we breathe our last, immediately God is taking us home to heaven. So all those things and more, we can live with complete peace, knowing everything is okay because we have Jesus Christ. Think about how important he is How could we ever desire anything more than we desire Jesus Christ when we realize how very, very important he is, both for this life and the life to come? If we have a desire for something else more than Christ, may God work within us and change that desire. May he change us so that we desire Christ the most. There's another kind of peace, though, when we think about going through life day by day. Yes, we have Christ and our sins are forgiven, but how are we dealing with the circumstances of life? Are we at peace about them, or are we anxious about them? In this section here, I want to talk about perfect storms. And the way I want to begin that is by going back to an actual perfect storm that took place back in 1991. You might remember the storm. They actually made a movie about the storm because it was such an impressive storm. What was going on back there in 1991? You might remember that Hurricane Grace was moving up the Atlantic coast, and it was a huge hurricane. And you know how hurricanes normally are. As they're moving up the coast, they weaken and weaken more and more. Well, Hurricane Grace was doing that, but it was a massive storm. But what was going on, though, is that up in Canada, there was this massive low-pressure cell, and it was moving south. And the problem is that when the weakened Hurricane Grace hit this massive low-pressure cell, it formed into what you might call a perfect storm, because Hurricane Grace had become weakened to the point where it was no longer a hurricane. When it hit this low pressure cell, it became a hurricane again. It's one of only 8 hurricanes that our nation has not named. The reason why they did not name it is they didn't want to alarm people and let them know that it had become a hurricane again. Such a rare thing. What the result was is in the Atlantic Ocean, they had waves 40 to 80 feet, and some people said there were waves 100 feet, but they're documented at least at 80. There was all this coastal damage from the waves. It was just such a mess. What about perfect storms in our lives? Can we have one? What would be a perfect storm? I want you to think about it like this. With what I described, we had one storm system encountering another storm system, perfect storm. Well, think about this for us. So I think we need a couple factors to make a perfect storm. When we have one huge problem in life, it's not pleasant, but sometimes we can deal with that. But what if we have one plus another one? That can become a perfect storm in our lives. For example, let's say you have all this excessive credit card debt, and then you're laid off from your job. Wow, that really compounds the problem, doesn't it? Or what if you're going through a very serious health crisis, and then you end up encountering a very serious relationship struggle within your family? Again, one thing is bad enough. When you combine it with another, it might become somewhat of a perfect storm. What is so important to remember in all those kinds of times? It is vital to remember the Lord is near. It is also so important that we take anything we're anxious about, take it to God in prayer, and we should do so with thanksgiving. And then it's important that we would bask in the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. Sometimes when difficult things are going on, we can either draw close to God or we can get upset and push God away. When I think about that, I think about being back in seminary and going through the course called crisis counseling. And like Dr. Schrader said, he said, imagine you're going along this level plane, and then you come to the crisis right here, maybe the perfect storm. When you pass through it, you're not going to come out the other side straight. When you pass through it, you're either going to be drawing closer to God because of what happened, or you're going to be pushing God further away because you didn't like what God permitted into your life. Is it ever good to go this way? By no means. God wants us to know he is sovereign, he is in control, he has permitted it, and he wants us to draw close to him because of what he has permitted to happen in our lives. Much easier said than done. I want to talk now about a perfect storm for St. Paul. So it's all laid out in Acts chapter 27, but let me give you kind of a summary of what happened there. Paul was a prisoner at the time, and he was on a ship going to Rome, and it was quite a ship. You might think back then they had small ships, but the Bible tells us there were 276 men on this ship. So quite a ship. So he's on his way to Rome, and it was late in the sailing season. This is important, late in the sailing season. When they reached a place called Fair Havens, it wasn't such a fair place, but they gave it that name to give the impression that it was a fair place. When they got to this particular place, it's late in the season, and Paul told them, "Hey guys, God is telling me we should winter here. We should not go any further." Did the sailors want to be in Fair Havens? They didn't. They all decided, let's push on further. We want to go to the port of Phoenix. That's the place to winter. Well, when you decide to go against the will of God, it's not good. And that has happened with other people as well. Let me give you a couple examples. Think about the Edmund Fitzgerald. Remember the sinking of the Edmund Fitzgerald on the Great Lakes? When did that happen? It happened on November 10th. So the men who are traveling on the Great Lakes in the big ships, what they often try to do is they want to get in like a final run of the season. They're like pushing it. They really should put the ship up for the winter, but they're trying to get in that one final run because they can make a lot more money. That's what they were trying to do with the Edmund Fitzgerald. So it's loaded with all this iron ore. It's coming to Cleveland. When you think about the iron ore that was on that ship, think about this. If you took semi-trucks and filled them with iron ore, semi-dump trucks, filled them with iron ore, and brought them from Wisconsin down to Cleveland, you would have to have 1,040 semi-trucks to fit the iron ore that was on the Edmund Fitzgerald. So quite a load. But yet, they pushed it a little bit too far, they got into a bad storm, the ship broke in half, and it went down. Even with the perfect storm, you think about the Andrea Gale. Again, very late in the season, it's October 30th, really the end of hurricane season, and they're going to push it one more time, and they're going to go out and do the swordfish fishing, trying to get one final big catch, and yet, the boat was lost at sea and the crew died. So that's where Paul is at here. They decide, let's go on to the port of Phoenix. So they get out on the Mediterranean Sea, and what they get into is what you might call a perfect storm, kind of like a nor'easter on the Mediterranean Sea. And it wasn't just for a day or two or a few days, but the Bible says for 14 days, this storm pounded them and pounded them and pounded them. And at the end of the 14 days, basically every man on the ship except for Paul had given up all hope of ever living through the storm. At that point, when they had all given up, then Paul spoke up again, and you know what happened? Then they listened to him. They weren't willing to listen before, but now they're willing to listen. Sometimes people in life, even to hear about the things of Jesus Christ, sometimes they're just not willing to listen until life is in a really hopeless situation, and then they're willing to listen. Paul spoke up. Paul told them that God has told me that none of us will perish, and God brought them all safely to the land. I want to share with you as I conclude today some lessons we should learn from our perfect storms. First of all, thinking about the situation with Paul, the sailors did not listen, so all of the cargo was lost, the entire boat was lost. So there are consequences. What about us when we are in a perfect storm and we don't listen to God? What can happen? Well, the Bible says, Jesus said, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline." When we are going against the Almighty God, Jesus will step in and he will permit our lives to be difficult. Sometimes we can think, God, why would you be permitting this difficulty? But really, it is the hand of God's love. God is saying, you're going in the wrong direction. This is not going to be good for you. I love you so much. I'm trying to put a roadblock in your path so you don't continue in that way. Let me give you some examples of that. Maybe you found this in your life in the past. Maybe it's true even now. The Bible tells us that if we have ungodly friends, that can lead us into trouble. Think about what it says here in Proverbs. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Not might, but will. Also, too, I've seen people over the years who have been struggling financially. And as much as I know about any of those situations, when they were struggling financially, that had to do with how they were dealing with what God was giving to them and what they were giving to God. For example, consider what it says here in Malachi 3. It says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me," God said. But you say, how have we robbed you? And then God gave the answer, in tithes and offerings. Notice what God said then. He said, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me. When people are struggling financially, sometimes they want to pull in even more. But what God is saying, I know this sounds counterproductive, but God is saying, I want you to look at what I'm giving you week after week. I want you to step out in faith and honor me. And when you do that, I will turn your whole situation around financially. God will do that. God's able to do that. God has promised over and over again in his word that he will do such things. Oftentimes people say, okay, God, as soon as you take the first step, then I'll take the second step. Is that what the Bible says? No. It says, God is saying to us, you take the first step, you follow my word, and then I will open the floodgates and I will turn around your situation. One more, when we think about people who are in trouble with God, what does the Bible say? Repent therefore in return that your sins may be wiped away. No matter what we've been doing, no matter what was going on in the past, God is saying, return with true repentance. I will wash you completely clean. I will restore you in every way. Isn't God so good to us? You know, a lot of times, if somebody does something to us, we tend to like hold a grudge. Well, you did that to me. I could never completely forgive that. Is God that way? No way. No matter what we do toward God, God is there to fully forgive us, to wash us clean, to make everything better. Wow, God is such a good God. Also, too, what lessons can we learn? Well, what is the remedy? We think about 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not some, but all. Wow, what good news. Also, too, God is there to help us. The Bible says that God sends angels to serve people who will inherit salvation. Now, I've never seen an angel helping me, but I can imagine, though, because I can think of some situations in life, I'm like, how did I ever make it here? How did I ever get through that? And I think someday God's going to show us that there were angels there helping us, and we didn't even know. Well, go back to Paul on the ship for a moment. Here is Paul in the 14-day perfect storm, and yet, what does the Bible tell us in Acts 27? Near the end of that time, an angel was standing right next to Paul. And that angel gave Paul particular instruction, and that angel gave Paul particular encouragement. God wants us to know we are not alone. God is with us. The Lord is near. Angels are with us to help us. And then what about God's deliverance? Think about Psalm 34. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Think about that now. The righteous, those are believers. Those are Christians. But notice what it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. We tend to think, oh, wait a minute, I'm a good guy, I believe in Jesus, I'm righteous in God's sight, my life should all be easy all the time, right? Well, no, it says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but, here's the good news, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. No matter what it is, God is with us, he's aware of it, he's in control, and he will deliver us. Let us be sure of that. One final thing I want to share with you today, it's on the topic of trusting God. So I want to go back to the Old Testament and talk a little bit about Jehoshaphat. So Jehoshaphat, he was one of the kings, he was actually the fourth king of the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, the southern kingdom of Judah existed for about 300 years, and during that time they had many kings. Only five of them were God-fearing men, the others were not. Very sad situation, but Jehoshaphat, he was one of them. What happened is he kind of got into a perfect storm, but not of his own doing. What happened is that the nation of Moab, the Moabites, they combined with not only one other nation, but with two other nations in order to get together, combine their forces, and come and attack Judah. Now, maybe Judah could have stood up against one nation, maybe two, but no way against three. What happened? The Bible tells us that he called the whole nation to fast. Wouldn't it be amazing if in the United States we had a president and we had leaders of our nation and we had people in our nation that even knew what fasting is, and then the president called for a fast, a very serious way to think about God and to focus on him. Well, Jehoshaphat, he called for a fast, and then he prayed this prayer to the Lord. He prayed, "We are powerless before this great multitude, but our eyes are on you." In other words, we can do nothing here, Lord, but we know you are God Almighty. We know you can do anything, and we are looking to you. Kind of a pathetic prayer in a way, because he doesn't have some great military strategy or anything like that. He's simply saying, we can't do this, Lord, but we're looking to you because we know you can. That is a prayer of trust. That is a prayer of faith. What ended up happening, if you take a look in the Bible, is that almost immediately, someone who was in the crowd and heard what he prayed, God spoke through that person and gave the answer to Jehoshaphat and to the people. This is what God said. "Do not fear because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but mine." Jehoshaphat might have been wondering, what does that mean? How is God going to be able to intervene here? He could have had a lot of thoughts, but we can see by what he did now is he had complete trust in God. Here's what happened. He assembled his entire army, got them in formation to march, but before they marched, he took the choir of Judah and he put them out in front of the army. The choir maybe is thinking, did we sign up for this? But they're out in front of the army, so here they are, the entire army of Judah, the choir up front, and they're marching to the battlefield. What was the choir doing? They are singing praise to God. What ended up happening is that before they reached the battlefield, God moved his enemies, the enemies of Judah, he moved them to turn on each other, and by the time they arrived at the battlefield, the battle was over. So the Lord said, the battle is mine, the Lord took care of it, everything was fine. So important that we trust in God, no matter how impossible it seems. With every promise in the Bible, again, no matter how impossible they seem, God will back them. God will make sure they come to pass exactly as he has said. Let me conclude like this today, a truth. Well, the secret of being content is to desire Jesus the most. May God work that within us. May he grant us that desire now and always. and then something relevant for today, let us know that the Lord will carry us through every storm, even if it's a perfect storm, even this and this and this, even if it's so difficult. The Lord is sovereign. He is with us. He has a plan. He will carry us through. Let us trust in him and not give up. And then finally, something inspirational, let us know that confession and trust, they result in God's peace. God's peace, which is forgiveness, and God's peace, which surpasses all comprehension. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for all of your instruction. We thank you for the powerful examples from your word, how people trusted you no matter what. May you so work in us that we would desire Jesus more than anything else. And whenever we have a storm in our lives, help us to be confident that you will carry us through. So help us to take proper action, giving you our anxieties, doing so with thanksgiving, trusting in you no matter what, focusing on the blessings you have given us, and confident that in Christ, everything is going to be perfectly okay. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.